Our next reading from God's Word comes from 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 14. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and robbing the threshing floors." Then David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" The Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again. The Lord answered him, "Arise, go to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then said David, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. One of the observations that Pastor Burke made last week about this portion of 1 Samuel is that David experienced a great spiritual renewal when he returned from Gath of the Philistines back into the land of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And in this portion of Scripture today, we see some of the blessings and benefits that arise from this period of spiritual renewal. Often you find as you read through the Old Testament that when the servants of God are for some reason or another moved away from the promised land, that they go into spiritual decline, and yet when God brings them back into the land that he gave them, they undergo a period of spiritual renewal. So God uses this geographical location and dislocation to show us how close or how far his people often are to the Lord. So in chapter 23, we begin to see the greater spiritual benefits of this renewal that David experiences. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 10 tells us that when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. We begin to see God's blessing upon the faithful obedience of David in chapter 23. While David continues to experience persecution and opposition, the Lord blesses David and those who attach themselves to David. While Saul becomes more and more hardened in his apostasy and becomes further marginalized in his own kingdom. A vital lesson from this part of 1 Samuel that we all too easily ignore is for us to keep our eyes upon the promises of God even when things around us look like they are in disarray and in decay. God is keeping his promises. He is preserving and protecting his people. Amidst all the opposition and the difficulties that we face in our faith on a daily basis, we see this here, that God is blessing David. God is increasing the number of his followers. God is giving him victory after victory, even though he is in the midst of great opposition. 3,000 years later, we can count on God keeping his promise that his kingdom and his king will prevail, even as his people and even as we face great opposition in this world. Now, Ralph Davis points out some fascinating contrast between 1 Samuel 22 and 1 Samuel 23. In 1 Samuel 22, Saul is the destroyer of Israel at Nob. Remember when he murdered all the priests. But in 1 Samuel chapter 23, David is the savior of Israel at Keilah. Saul complains in 1 Samuel 22 that nobody discloses matters of great importance to him. But in 1 Samuel 23, David not only receives military intelligence, but through the high priest, David learns all that he needs to know because God reveals to him all of his purposes through the high priest, Abiathar. Saul's companion in 1 Samuel 22 is Doeg the Edomite, who covers Saul's hands with innocent blood, while David's supporter in 1 Samuel 23 is Jonathan, who strengthens his hands in the Lord. Previously, the Philistines were a dangerous threat to David, but now they save him from Saul. Now, there are two major episodes in these verses. First, David fights the Philistines. Then David flees from Saul. The prayers of David are the three structural elements that really frame these 14 verses, and that's what we're going to look at today. First, David prays for guidance as to whether to fight the Philistines. Second, David prays for courage for his men. And third, David prays for deliverance from Saul. And so first, we're going to look at praying for guidance in verses 1 and 2. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.'" Now, something that is important for us to recognize here is that in this chapter, David takes on every aspect of the kingship. While it appears that he's hiding from Saul and that the people that are flocking to him are a rough band of outlaws and misfits, notice David's about to take on the Philistines to defend the kingdom. While Saul is preoccupied with his conspiracies against David and the paranoia that has infected him about David, David steps up to take on the work of the true king in defending the kingdom against all its enemies. Because the Philistines are plundering the threshing floors, this means that there's not only the present danger of them making inroads into the territory of Israel, but there's also a danger to the future of the people of Keilah. If they can steal or destroy the supply of grain that comes from the harvest, they would severely weaken or wipe out the long-term future of this community. This is the way it is in traditional agricultural societies. They're always one harvest away from the extinction of the community. I was reminded of this recently when a friend of mine who's ministering in West Africa posted a photo on Facebook of it raining, and the caption said, "Finally, I hope it's not too late." In other words, he's profoundly conscious of the danger of famine to the people that he serves, that the communities that he serves are literally one harvest, one missing harvest away from the extinction of the community. And this is where Keilah was at this time, where David comes in to defend them from the Philistines. So this is not just a small, important, isolated community that nobody's ever heard of, but the danger is that God's covenant heritage in this place and among this people would not continue if the Philistines were to destroy or to take away the harvest from that year. Now, it appears that in this case, it would be pleasing to God and good for the residents of Keilah for David to go and fight and deliver that community from the Philistines. The Philistines have invaded the territory of Judah. There are covenant families here who are in danger. If the harvest is captured are destroyed, this may mean this community will come to an end. And so all the signs point toward the fact that this would be a good thing for David to do. And while David receives intelligence that all of this is taking place, David still inquires of the Lord. David is using the means that God appointed to seek to obey the Lord and to give God the glory. So what does it mean for believers today to inquire of the Lord? Now, there's a major distinction between the church of our time and the people of God of David's time. We have the complete canon of Scripture, all 66 books of God's inerrant and inspired Word. Therefore, Scripture is the primary text that we look to in inquiring of the Lord. Scripture is inerrant. Scripture is sufficient. Scripture is adequate. And so we are to look to Scripture since God has spoken rather than whatever our inner impressions might be. We're to pray to the Lord that God would give us discernment to see how the specifics of our lives are spoken to by the Word of God. In other words, God's revealed principles of what is pleasing to Him. In other words, work with your hands, provide for your family, marry in the Lord. So interpreting specific circumstances in light of general principles revealed in the Word is a matter of prayer, wisdom, and opportunity. So what are we to make of God's guidance? My own belief is that inner impressions that we gain by ourselves without consultation from others are suspect. It's wise to get the perspective of people close to you and people who are wise when you're confronted with the major decisions of life. Who should I marry? When should I retire? Should I accept this job offer? Should I make this move? You know, these are major decisions that we have general principles in God's Word, that God gives us guidance generally as to what's pleasing to Him. And yet, we ought to seek the opinions of others that know us well and who are wise in order to help us to know exactly what would be best, what would be most glorifying to God. And these things may not always be apparent. So first, David prays for guidance as to whether to fight the Philistines. Second, David prays for courage for his men. David prays for boldness. So we pray for guidance. We pray for guidance. We also pray for boldness in verses 3 through 5. David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, "Arise, go to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now, David had already received an answer from the Lord about whether he should go up and fight the Philistines. So it seems like at this point it would be a done deal. David could tell his men, "God said go, let's go." But we shouldn't dismiss David's men as cowards because of this request. It's possible that they are outnumbered. It's possible that they were sensitive to the fact that the Lord's anointed Saul at any moment could raise an army and wipe them out. Plus, David is still in the midst of forming them into a fighting force. He has this bunch of people that have come to him, and he has the task of forming them into a cohesive unit for the purpose of performing a task. And that is no mean feat in and of itself. And so David needs to bring them along. And also, we see from other portions of Scripture that praying for boldness is a proper thing to do. For example, we have the example of Numbers chapter 13. Remember, God had promised the people that He was going to give them the land. And He said, "Go and take the land." And Moses sent the spies to go out and spy out the land. They lacked boldness. They said, "There are too many people in this land. There are giants in the land. We will surely be overcome." And because of that, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. They lacked boldness. The Bible gives us examples of eminent people of faith praying for boldness and asking for other believers to pray for boldness. Most notably, the Apostle Paul. We see this, for example, in Ephesians chapter 6, right at the end of Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 21. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, could it be that because God commands us to be bold, we don't think we need to pray, that God will make us bold? It's human nature for us to be fearful in the face of opposition. Now, let's be honest. Most of us don't enjoy conflicts. Most of us don't enjoy disturbing the status quo. Most of us don't like to be in situations where it is certain that conflict is going to arise, whether it's physical danger, whether it's conflict over a course of action that needs to be taken, whether it's opposition to our faith. Perhaps if we prayed for boldness, particularly in the spiritual warfare that we're all engaged in against the world, the flesh, and the devil, we would be more bold in facing these enemies and more discerning how Scripture applies to the everyday matters that we face in our lives. So may God give us a spirit of boldness and dependence on Him as we face fears, challenges, opposition, and difficulties. I'm reminded of how Paul charged Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So may God give us grace that we would look to Him and His promises and that we would be faithful under trial. Third, David prays for deliverance from Saul. Prayer for deliverance. David's success brings about new difficulties. That's the way it always works. When God gives us success in something, we are confronted with a whole new set of challenges, of opportunities. Maybe even we could call them problems. Saul hears about David being within the walls of Keilah. And Saul sees an opportunity to destroy him. David doesn't assume that God is going to work the same way that God did in the Philistine conflict. Therefore, David prays again, but this time God directs him to flee. It appears that the men of Keilah were willing to give up David even after he had delivered him. Again, here we see an echo of the sufferings of Christ. Christ suffered for people who are willing to deliver him up. There's something that's significant for the rest of 1 Samuel that takes place in verse 6. Abiathar comes to join David. Abiathar is the last remaining person of the high priestly family, and so he is now the high priest. He comes with the high priestly ephod. And what's significant about this is that it gives David all the symbols of the legitimate king. Abiathar is the high priest. David is the Lord's anointed. The high priest is now with David. So even though it looks like David is with a small band of people who couldn't find him playing with Saul, David is the Lord's anointed. The high priest is now with David. And so we see here another tangible symbol of God transferring the kingdom to David and the Lord's authority to David. So while Saul is still king in name, God continues to transfer the symbols of the kingship and his blessing to David. David's the one who receives all the intelligence about everything that's going on and about all the threats that there are to the realm. Saul doesn't hear anything about any of this. David is the one who has access to the high priest. Saul doesn't have access to the high priest anymore because the high priest has learned that if he goes in the presence of Saul, he'll be killed. It's Saul who's the one who is become the enemy of the Lord and the enemy of the people of God. It's David is the one who is fighting to save and to preserve and to protect the kingdom. Saul no longer has the high priest with him, who's the symbol of God's special presence. He's degenerated into open apostasy after having the priest killed at Nob. Saul sees David as a rebel, when in fact Saul is the one who's rebelling against the word of God and the authority of God and the means of worship that God has instituted. Now, there are situations where God specifically directs us to flee rather than fight. 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us to flee youthful lusts, for example. In other words, we don't have to pray about this. When we're in a situation that we're being tempted by youthful lusts, whether it's R-rated movies, whether it's soft porn, whether we're looking at the television or looking at the computer and something that may be objectionable comes up, we don't have to pray that God's going to give us the strength to withstand that temptation. We are to flee. We're to get out of it. It's wise for us to recognize also that God doesn't operate in the exact same way every time. David could have said, well, last time God told me to fight, so this time I'm going to fight because God says to fight. This time God says to flee. Otherwise, it might be possible, if we thought God worked the exact same way every time, for us to get the idea that if we just use certain techniques, if we just do the right thing, if we just say the right words, that God will do what we ask Him to do. What that does is that puts us in charge. And one of the great truths of Scripture is that we're not in charge. God is God, and we're not. And so that's one of the reasons that God preserves this distinction of not working in the same way every time. Now, one of the things that we learn from both 2 Samuel and the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles is that God purposes for David to be a unifier. Chronicles stresses that all Israel proclaims David is king, from Dan to Beersheba. In other words, the whole realm was unified under David, where we see that for a period in Saul, but now we're looking at the disintegration of the people's trust in Saul as king. David unified Israel not through force of arms, but through his blameless character, the blessing of God upon him, and his determination to reunite the ark to the place of sacrifice. The chronicler stresses that the king, the priesthood, and the temple all had to be in proper order in order for the nation to receive the blessing of God. Everything had to be done according to the word of God, and everything had to be done according to the way God ordered it. Now, if David had gone out and killed Saul, if David had assumed that God worked the same way every time, more than likely, David would not have been able to be a unifying figure. Most likely, civil war would have broken out between Judah and Benjamin. While David legitimately could claim that he killed Saul in self-defense, most likely the outcome would have been different than what it turned out to be. And so as you can see, this was not exactly a simple matter. David was willing to seek the Lord's guidance, and David was willing to wait on the Lord, and David was willing to obey and follow the direction that the Lord revealed. God was glorified in David's obedience and in David's patience. Now, what are we supposed to do with this? First of all, we don't have a high priest on earth with an ephod, with the Urim and the Thummim, that is going to give us direct guidance so that we know precisely what to do in every situation. As we consider this, there are a few things that we need to keep in mind. First, our earthly preservation is not as needful as David's was. God intervened directly to preserve David in a perilous time. We can look back and see all the great things that David and his descendants did. Unifying the nation, capturing Jerusalem, reuniting the ark in the place of sacrifice, building the temple, making Israel into a great nation, and in the course of time, bringing about the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, apart from David's preservation, this would not have happened. More importantly, David was the key person in the royal line that would culminate in the birth of the Messiah. So David received what was essential for his protection and for his preservation. Now you can see that superficially we have different needs than David did. I would suggest that our continuing physical presence on this planet is not of the urgency and the necessity that David's was. And it should not harm our egos to admit that. David's role in salvation history is much more crucial than any of ours is. The fortunes of God's kingdom in this world at that time essentially rested on his shoulders. However, there are some important similarities and continuities between us and between David here. God provides what we need for our protection and for our preservation. God has made us a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people whom he has purchased for his own possession. And the priestly access that in David's day could only be enjoyed by one person in one place, at one time, can be enjoyed by us all in Christ Jesus, because Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is not bound by one place and being in one place at one time and only being able to give attention to one person at a time. What's amazing and what is absolutely stupendous is that Jesus is now able to fully give his attention to all the prayers of all the people that are praying to him right now all across the planet. The high priest in David's day couldn't do that because he was bound by space and time. We have an eternal high priest who's not bound by space and time. He continues forever. He holds his priesthood permanently. Abiathar would live and Abiathar would die. Matter of fact, Abiathar was exiled during the reign of Solomon and a new high priestly family was brought forth. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently. Because of this, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him because he always lives to make intercession for them. In other words, we don't simply have the prayers of an Abiathar who would come and go just like the rest of us. We have the prayers of Jesus, who certainly has the ear of God the Father and is at God's right hand interceding for us. Jesus also does not need to offer sacrifices for his own sins and those of others. Remember, the priesthood in the Old Testament had to offer sacrifices, as some of you who learned in Sunday school, day by day. It was a full-time job for several people to continue to offer sacrifices day after day after day. But Jesus did not need to offer up sacrifices for his own sin because he is sinless. But he offered himself up as the pure, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of all God's people in every age. So God has given us a perfect high priest who has a better ministry than that of Abiathar. And Hebrews chapter 4, 14 and 16 tells us what that means for us. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore boldly come to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so what we see here is that we are invited. We are encouraged. We are urged to come boldly before the throne of God. The promise is here that we are able to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He gives us help just at the right time. Help against the foes of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Help to continue to put our faith and trust in him when every sign that we see points against putting our faith and trust in him and in him alone. Surely this is a better help, a more enduring help, a more lasting help than knowing where Saul is and knowing when Saul's coming. So let us give thanks to God for the infinitely great provision that he has given us in Christ. Let us thank him for his promise that in Christ we are able to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us praise him that his mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness is great. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would grant us the conviction that your word is authoritative and sufficient to direct our paths and to keep us from every evil way. Would you give us the boldness to look to you in faith and to look to your promises when we are under trial? We thank you that you've given us a perfect high priest in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for your promise that in him we're able to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Enable us to remember that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, and that we would put our faith and trust in him alone as we war against the flesh, the world, and the devil. Amen.